and now evangelist David Shannon.
Turning to Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis, the sixth chapter. I'm challenged, and I hope you are challenged, to live better each day. I look at the lives of individuals in the Bible, some of the great men and women, and they challenge me. Don't they challenge you? I look at the lives of some of those that have lived before me, and I look at them, and I know they're not perfect, but yet they challenge me because I see such a spiritual depth that someday I want to be able to accomplish that kind of spiritual depth. I see Bible knowledge that they have acquired, and someday I want to be able to acquire that kind and amount of spiritual knowledge. And I see the love that they have for man and for God, and I want to mature and to have that love for God and for man. And so therefore, as we look at the greatest example, Jesus Christ, we all must be challenged. Challenged to live for God, to serve man, to be righteous by God's definition of righteousness. As we think about that this morning, and as the new year will approach very soon now, as we're in the 12th month of this year, hard to believe, but again, as a nation of people, we'll think about New Year's resolutions. We'll think about improving. Today, I want you and I to think about doing better. I want you and I to think about where we are and where we need to be. As we think about this, let's go back to a period in history in Genesis, the sixth chapter, where things look very bleak for our world around us. As we read about this world that was in existence in Genesis, the sixth chapter, we read in verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose." Now notice what happened to these men and women in verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Look with me to 11 and 12 and look at this description. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Brethren, a terrible picture is painted here. The world is described as a world that runs on a one-track mind, and that is a gutter mind, an evil mind, thoughts continually upon evil. It's a world that has taken the ways of God, and instead of respecting them and living and worshiping the Almighty God, it says here very plainly that they had corrupted God's ways. We see a world where man should learn to live together and to love his neighbor as himself. And instead, the world here is described as a world that is full of violence. A very sad picture. Perhaps we can look today in at least parts of our society, and we see that. But now let's see another extreme. That is a wicked extreme. Let's see a righteous extreme where the Lord falls into all of this. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, we see the description of God. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So the Lord looks upon it, because God can see all right and wrong. He looks upon it, and it repents him. Not the same kind of repenting that you and I do according to the New Covenant, the New Testament. This repentance here is a repentance that is full of sorrow. It's a repentance that is a center of the heart, a depth of sorrow, of grief. God looks down upon all the wickedness of mankind at this time, and his heart pours over with grief. And he finally says, "I'll simply destroy the wickedness." But now, we have a picture painted so far of a very wicked world, a very righteous God. Now let's look back to the earth one more time and look at that little shining ray of hope for mankind. We see in verse 8, "But Noah, Noah was that shining ray of hope for mankind. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And as we read along for the rest of this chapter, we see that God commands him to build an ark. That's going to be the salvation for mankind. Notice what we read in the very last verse of this chapter. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. A wonderful explanation of a man's life. He did everything that God said to do. Everything. So did he. The same thing is said again in the next chapter in verse 5. We see in the next chapter in verse 13 that he, his sons, and their wives and his wife went into the ark. The Lord shut the door, and the rains came pouring down. And read with me, if you will, imagine as we read the scene that is described here in verse 21 of Genesis, the 7th chapter. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both the fowl of the cattle and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land, died. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. This morning, I ask you to turn with me to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And that will be our text this morning. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We've seen the background. We've seen the story of the world. We've seen the sorrow of the Lord. And we've seen one man that stood for righteousness. And what would be said of this man centuries later? What would be said? Number one, he'd be listed in the Hall of Faith. The chapter that lists several individuals for the great faith that they had. This is what would be said in the 7th verse of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Brethren, if you and I are going to move to greater maturity levels in spirituality, we need to look at men and women that excelled spiritually, and we need to strive to be more like them. And this morning we'll pick out the things that the Hebrew writer picked out as he mentioned him as one that had excelled in the faith. Why? Number one, he was warned of God of things not seen as of yet. Brethren, we read warnings on almost everything. There's warning labels on any kind of chemicals and cleaners that you buy. There's warning labels on all medicines. There's warning labels on almost every box that has a toy inside of the age that shouldn't play with it or what shouldn't be taken apart. Warning labels everywhere. As we turn on our TVs and the radios, there's public service advertisements warning us of safeties and precautions. Listen, brethren. There's warnings that God gives us that cannot be ignored. And the problem is for mankind is that it's hard to listen to warnings when we can't see the end results immediately. Have you stopped to think that why would he mention the warning of God in a chapter of faith? It comes clear when you start thinking about it. Noah was warned of things that he had never seen before. Noah was warned that all of the wicked would be destroyed. Now, you and I have an unfair advantage. We can look back in our Bibles, and most of us, from the time we were just a couple of years old, we were told that there was a time in history when a flood came and it destroyed all the wicked. And you see, when you're told something from your youth up, it's easy to believe it. It's easy to comprehend it. Noah never had anyone to sit down with him whenever he was a small child and say, Noah, once upon a time, there was wicked people and God destroyed them all. No. You see, Noah was warned by God that all the wicked would be destroyed, and this was something that they had never seen. Would he believe it? Would he listen to a warning? It's a warning of things not seen as of yet. Also, he was warned that a great flood would come. We don't even believe as we study the Bible that there was anything more than a mist upon the face of the earth before this time. This very well could have been the first great rain that ever fell. And it definitely was the first great flood and the only because God put His rainbow in the sky as a covenant that He'd never destroy the earth again by water. Brethren, God was warning Noah and asking Noah to believe in something that he'd never seen. He'd never seen the wicked destroyed. He'd never seen a flood. And then he tells him to go out and to build a boat. I don't think that it's assuming too much to say that Noah was probably not a shipbuilder. And if he was, I would say that he never built a boat the size of this for the purpose of this. He was asked to go out and do something that he'd never done before. How often do you and I, when it comes to spiritual tasks, use the excuse or reasoning, well, I would, but I've never done it before. Noah, he had faith. He had the warning of what to build, how to build it. And he did all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Also, brethren, he had the warning that his life could be taken. It amazes me that our human nature sometimes rebels against things when someone tells us that it's a danger to our life. Have you ever noticed that every time that there's a great hurricane moving across our nation, that almost every time they'll give an interview on either television or radio, and they'll always interview that one man or that one family that they're out there in the wind and the rain and they're boarding up their house, and they're always the ones that say, we're going to weather this one out. Oh, everybody else has been evacuated, but we think we're going to stay for this one. What is it about our human nature that says, this one's not going to get me. This one's not going to kill me. Listen, Noah could have used his human nature. And when God warned him, Noah, there's a flood coming that will destroy the wicked, he could have said, I'm going to stand with them. I'll weather this one. I'll get through this one. No, he didn't. Brethren, today, please let us all learn that if we want to move to the greatest spiritual heights that we can, we must listen to the warnings of God, even when we can't see the end result. Because if we could see the end result with our own eyes at that moment, it wouldn't be faith. So we move. We obey the warnings. So let's think for just a few minutes of a few warnings that were given and how they do challenge us. In Galatians 6th chapter, we're told to do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Brethren, we're living in a world of sowing and reaping. God has warned us about that, but it is amazing how oftentimes, because man cannot see exactly what is going to be reaped, man does not believe God's warning, so therefore he goes and he sows whatever he wants to sow. Recently, a man stood before a group, and he was a Christian. And his first words before this group, I'm an alcoholic. For 10 years, I've not had a drink. And then he told how many years he had struggled with alcoholism. And he gave a few stats that staggered my mind, at least with the second one. The first was that 1 out of every 10 individuals that take their first drink of alcohol will become an alcoholic. So you line up 10 people and you give them their first drink. Each one their first drink. 1 will become an alcoholic. Brethren, we're talking about alcohol ruling their life, ruining their homes, ruining their job, destroying their person, destroying their spiritual being. Now listen to this stat. Once you have 100 alcoholics, only 4% ever recover. 4 out of 100. 96 out of every 100 alcoholics die an active alcoholic. Why? As I tell the young people, if you want to play, Satan will play. As God said it, Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Someone says, but I didn't mean to reap that. I didn't mean reaping the loss of my family and destroying their good home. I didn't mean to reap losing my job. I didn't mean to become such an abusive person. I was just going to take a few drinks. But you see, we don't see what the end is going to be. We have to simply listen to the warning of God. God says not to be filled with excess with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. Brethren, this morning, I must look to every warning that God gives. And I must realize that to disobey that warning is to reap something that I may not see at this moment, but it will be some horrible results. Look at another warning in Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we have several warnings that we should consider. One is hard to imagine. But you see, it takes faith to believe it, because we've never seen this. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus described a scene. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus says, I want to tell you something. Now remember, this is a warning of God. Why does it take faith? It takes faith because we haven't seen this yet. Jesus says, I want to tell you something. There's a wide and a broad path, and it's at the end of it is a wide gate, so wide that you can't miss it unless you're on the narrow path. And He says, many are going to go through that gate into eternal destruction. Then He tells of the other scenery. The narrow way, the narrow gate, the straight gate that goes into heaven. Few there be that find it. Man struggles with that. We struggle because it takes faith to believe that there really is a heaven. It takes faith to really believe that there's a hell. We go over in the same chapter there, Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 21. And He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. His warning here is very simple. You do the will of my Father and you go into heaven. And if you do not, you depart from me. Brethren, it's simple, but yet it requires faith. Because you and I at this point have never stood in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we've never heard Him say to some, depart from me. And to others, well done. Brethren, Moses, he excelled spiritually because he heard the warnings. Will you and I excel spiritually because we hear the warnings? Not only did he hear the warnings, but in our text in the 11th chapter in verse 7, it says that he was moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his family. Brethren, do you hear that word? He was moved. Moved. Why did he move? Because he heard the warnings. Brethren, you and I have to be active in Christianity. Christianity is not something passive where we just come and we worship God and then we go home and we passively live a Christian life. There's no such thing. Every day, we actively make the decisions that Christ would make. We actively say the things that Christ would say, do the things that Christ would do, and avoid the things that Christ would avoid. Here, as we look to the moving that Noah did, Noah moved into action. It took him over 100 years to build that ark, but he built it. He moved into action to bring all of the animals that God required of him to bring. I'm sure it wasn't easy, but he did it. He moved into that ark, stayed there a little over a year. I'm sure it wasn't easy, but he did it. Brethren, please note this. Christianity has never been promised to be easy. But you and I must do it. There's some persecution along the way. There's self-denial every day. There's the hardships that we face. There's the challenges as we strive so hard but we fall, and sometimes we do it so often that we want to just give up and throw in the towel. But brethren, we can't. Instead, what do? We continue moving onward. Christianity is a journey that leads us to a destination of heaven. And we keep moving. Moving to do what? Moving to prepare. To prepare ourselves to stand on judgment day and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Have you ever thought about the preparation that we're offered in eternal life is two-sided? God prepared His Son to be a sacrifice for us. His Son prepared Himself to be a sacrifice for us. Jesus came, and as His apostles, His disciples were very discontent with the thought that He was leaving, He told them, "I go to prepare a place for you." Then we read in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and verse 9, that the Word of God, that it is the revelation of God. God being revealed to us. It's been prepared for us. Now, did you get those steps? The Savior has been prepared. Heaven has been prepared. The way has been prepared. Now, what is our responsibility? Brethren, our responsibility is that you and I prepare, and that we prepare every day. Look with me, if you're back in our text in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Let's go back one page to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And if you will, please turn there. We're going to look at several verses for the next few minutes. What do we do to prepare? We read in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 5, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world," speaking of Christ, "He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." So the Hebrew writer is talking about the benefits that we have through Christ, and he says that a body, Christ's body, the perfect sacrifice, has been prepared for us. Now, as we read in 16, we see our part of this. In 16 it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." Now let's stop here for just a moment. Do you realize He's been prepared for us, and now there's been a new covenant prepared for us? This covenant's going to offer redemption of sins if we carry out what it says. Now we're about to have a simple listing of just a few things that it says. Notice here in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Brethren, we have to rely completely upon this. Full assurance of faith. Even though we don't see all of the end results, we believe it because we have a full assurance of faith. Notice how that verse ends. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters." We have our hearts sprinkled from that evil conscience by repentance. We've turned away from the what things of sin, we've repented, and now we have a pure conscience. The body's washed as a symbolic washing of our soul in baptism. Rather than that is the way to prepare ourselves. Now notice as he continues here, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise." Hold fast without wavering. Brethren, that's the hard part. Enduring every day. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of righteousness." Is it easy? No, it's a daily challenge. Notice this next one. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Oh, let's let others worry about themselves. Let's not worry about others. No. Not if we're living under the new covenant. Not if we're striving to enter into heaven by hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Here the Hebrew writer makes it very clear that a part of the new covenant is going to others and provoking them, encouraging them to love and to good works. Brethren, you and I can never be satisfied when we look over to someone that's been involved in a work and then they become discouraged and they start dropping out of the scene. Oftentimes people say, "Oh, they just wasn't cut out for it anyway. They never were going to be a faithful Christian." Brethren, that's not for us to say. When we go by the Word of God, what we must do is we must go over to that individual that's discouraged. What can we do to encourage? To provoke them to love and to good works. Look around and ask them what we can help them be involved in to serve their Lord faithfully. Brethren, there's a thread that runs from the beginning of this Bible to the end of this Bible, and it's not missed in any subject of righteousness. And it's the thread of love. Love. You and I, if we're going to stand prepared on Judgment Day, we must love each other. Provoke one another to love and good works. Now he somewhat changes the subject, but really he doesn't, because this is a good way to provoke others to love and good works. And he goes to verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Brethren, a part of our preparation, a part of our living by the new covenant, is not a choice, but the obedience of forsaking not the assemblies of ourselves together. You know, I've seen the article often in the last 6 months. It's been circulating in many bulletins, and I'm sure you've seen it. The article that Brother Gus Nichols wrote years ago. Went up to the gentleman and asked the gentleman why he quit the church. And the gentleman's reply, if I remember right, his reply was, "I haven't quit the church." And he mentioned to him, you're not attending. You're not giving. When we're involved in a good work, you're not a part of it. When it comes to our teaching and edifying of each other, you're not there. When it comes to our worship, you're not there. And finally, after several things were listed, the individual said, "I guess I have. But I didn't mean to quit." Brethren, it goes back to the sowing and reaping. And it goes back to the law of God, "Forsake not the assembly." We always start on a downward path any time we allow ourselves to forsake the assembly. We've always, at that point of the first time, we've sown a seed that will reap, and oftentimes what it reaps is the ease of mind to forsake again and again and again. And eventually, it reaps the fact that we no longer have any power of persuasion to carry out the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When's the last time, I'm not being funny, when's the last time someone invited you to church that was unfaithful? When's the last time someone came to you and said, "I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being," that was unfaithful? When's the last time someone has come and said, "I just want to study the Bible with you or pray with you," that they themselves were unfaithful? Brethren, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because our faithful attendance is part of being faithful. When we fail to be faithful in our attendance, we fail to keep the will of God. It's so important, if we want to stand prepared on that day, that we do the things God's Word says to be prepared. Now please notice this as we wrap up this morning. The next verse not only emphasizes this, but any other thing that we might rebel against in the Word of God. In verse 26 it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Brethren, do you realize he's saying, once you know what is right and wrong, and then you turn around and say, I'm going to forsake the assemblies anyway. He says, there's no forgiveness of sins. If you know what's right, and you say, I'm going to live another way, and then think that some way you're going to have forgiveness of sins, he says, it doesn't exist. There's only one way of repentance, forgiveness of sins, and that's from repenting or turning away from the sin and going back to the right way of living again. Tremendous challenge for us. Any sin that we willfully partake in, we can't do it and then think that some way on Judgment Day we're going to find another way to slide by. The old story that I've heard it as a joke. There's nothing funny about it, but it illustrates the point. Everyone was standing at Judgment Day in a long line. And finally there came a cheer all the way down the line. And the ones in the back kept asking, why are they cheering? Why are they cheering? And someone would cheer and they'd turn around and look to another. And they would cheer and they'd turn around and look to another. And finally the word came back at the very end of the line. Wednesday nights don't count. If it's a joke, it's blasphemy. If it's funny, it's a lie. But it illustrates the point. How many people in the church are just hoping that some way on Judgment Day they can stand there in front of the one that gave His life for our sins and hear Him say, Wednesday nights don't count. When He said, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, some are going to do it, but not you. Instead, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, I want to be like Noah, don't you? I want, when the world around me is dying, I want to be a preacher to tell them that there's a way of righteousness. And when the day of salvation comes, the judgment day, I want to stand among the saved, the righteous. There's only one way to do it. That is to hear the warnings of God. To be moved to prepare. Noah prepared an ark. We prepare ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. This morning, I ask you sincerely, are you prepared? There's not going to be any jokes on Judgment Day. There's not going to be any amendments that we just happen to overlook. It's going to be the Word that judges us, John says, of Jesus. This morning, do you stand prepared by this Word? If not, I beg you, do not leave this place unprepared. If you've never come to Christ, come to Him this morning through baptism, after hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then live for Him after baptism. If you've been baptized, but yet somewhere you've fallen away, don't fall any further away, but come back to Him this morning. The weak, they stay downtrodden. The strong, they come back and repent. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.